Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says something to Covenant Community Church that we need to take very seriously. It actually says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That they throw off restraint, they ignore the law of God. But it goes on to say, and it says, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. The law is another word for saying the word of God, reading the Bible. So vision is important, and reading the Bible is important, and having a walk with God is important, and a vision is important. This church is about to turn 19 years old. And as I told you, I was thinking about making sure that I was able to do something and to say something to all of us that call this church our home for 2019 in a simple way. I was reflecting upon it. And as we stand at the dawn of 2019, going into our 19th year as a body and as a church community, I'm convinced that we need a simple but a powerful way forward. Something that's missional oriented and something that is personal, something that helps us stay close to God. My greatest burden in pastoring this church is keeping people focused on God, close to God, not attending, close to God. Because when you're close to God, you will attend. And it all starts kind of like Matthew 28, verse 18. You can turn there if you want to. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us the mission for Covenant Community Church. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That goes for Madisonville, Kentucky, all nations, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Can I see your hands? You know, I do too, and that makes this message even that much more important. So I begin to ask, what does discipleship look for us? If our goal is to make disciples and to go into all nations, how do we develop the masses of people who attend this church? How do we connect people? Asking questions that's been asked of the church for 2,000 years. So what does it look like? In a very simple way, it is a vision strategy and a GPS. It is where we're going as a church. It is how we're going to judge what we do and what we don't do in 2019. It is how we govern or have a GPS for our own soul. It's called up, down, in, and out. And let me explain that to you. It's going to guide our elders meeting. It's going to guide our calendars. But go to James chapter 4, verse 8, and I want to talk about the subject of up. If you are going to have an effective relationship with Jesus, you cannot start anywhere else but up, which is an issue of intimacy. Up. In other words, everything we do at Covenant Community Church needs to be bringing people up. Everything you do during the week needs to be focused on up. It needs to be focused on your intimate walk with God. There is no greater goal in the church body than to see that we make real disciples and see people connected with God in intimacy. If we have 5,000 people at Family Fest and we have 3,000 people at an Easter egg hunt, and then yet our congregation isn't connected to Jesus in a personal, intimate way, folks, we failed. Can I get an amen? We have to stay focused in intimacy with God. Now, we got a lot of things going against us there. We got a busier world than we've ever had before. We have the fact that people think they're faithful in this generation if they come twice every 6 weeks. We've got all kinds of things facing us in keeping people intimate with God. But how many of you know we can build people in intimate relationships with God? Say amen. And so, as we begin to look at James chapter 4, verse 8, it gives us a promise about going up. It says, you draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. In other words, God says the word draw near actually means come in close proximity. It means that you are coming close to him. It requires action. So if you'll commit to coming towards God every single day, 7 days a week, and then honoring the Sabbath, you'd be amazed at how the intimacy with God in your life would change. our experience of God's nearness. Now, here's the catch. When we talk about intimacy, we think we're talking about how God is near to us. But you have to be careful because that can be deceptive. Our experience of God's nearness or distance is not a description of his proximity. Just because you do not feel God's nearness doesn't mean he's not near. Can I get an amen? Because God is near whether you sense him or not. He's always present, omnipresent. He's there at all times in your life. So there's never going to be anything you're going to go through in 2019 that God isn't going to be right there with you. There will be times that he'll pull back the veil and you'll get to sense his presence. How many of you have ever sensed the presence of God, that you were in the presence of God? Let me see your hands. Man, one day we're going to get to live in that. We don't have that luxury yet. So when we talk about intimacy with God, we're not just talking about feelings, because feelings can be deceptive. Sometimes you don't feel close to God, but God is standing right there with you. And many times we fail at intimacy with God because we think that two things bring us close to God. We think that aesthetics bring us close to God. So we turn down the lights, or we use lights to increase people's worship. Or we say that we're going to redo the sanctuary and it's the aesthetics that bring people close to God. Or that we're going to redo the lobby this year and we're going to make it conducive for families and community, and where you want to just sit and drink coffee and talk to friends. All of those things are important, but they can be deceptive. The other thing that's deceptive is thinking that you can learn a lot of knowledge and get close to God. Knowledge doesn't bring you closer to God, but both aesthetics and knowledge brings you more intimate with God. And here's how that works. As a matter of fact, when you look at lights or you look at the cathedrals of Europe, which will bring you close to God, one of the things I can't wait to do is redoing this sanctuary this year. And those doors, that door and that door, are going to be doubled in size. You want to know why? One simple reason. Every time you walk through this door, I want to teach you a lesson before you hear one word come out of anyone's mouth. And that is, God is a God of all. And you know where I got that idea? At the Church of Istanbul in Turkey, one of the oldest churches in the world. I looked at the door and I said, and I looked at my Muslim tour guide. I had my own personal tour guide. I said, why are these doors so huge? He says, because they wanted you to understand you were entering into the almighty presence, that there was something different about what you were getting ready to come into. And so aesthetics and knowledge can bring us closer to God, but the truth is environments can only encourage your intimacy. Aesthetics is not intimacy. Knowledge is not intimacy. They can produce intimacy in your life. Like right now in February, and we'll talk about it in a minute, we're opening a new theological study center at the end of this building. There's no talking in that place. I got the idea from Florida at a 10,000-member Assemblies of God church. There's no talking there. You go in there, you study your Bible, you read, and there are thousands of books. You'll be able to check out a key Monday through Thursday. Go in there by yourself and study the Word of God and have resources like you never dreamed of. But there's no talking. It's a theological study center. We can build places like that, but unless you take advantage of them, it doesn't do any good. So you have to, your intimacy is my responsibility. Intimacy is your responsibilities. Aesthetic and knowledge alone won't do it. As a matter of fact, if you go with me to John chapter 5, verse 39. In John chapter 5, verse 39, we see where Jesus is actually teaching what I just said. He says to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you'll have eternal life. How many of you know people who know the Bible but doesn't have an intimate walk with God? Can I see your hands? So reading the Bible doesn't make you intimate with God. Reading the Bible creates an environment where you can get intimate with God. Reading the Bible fuels your trust in God. That's exactly what it does. And the Bible says through in John 5:39, verse 40, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. He says, you read the scriptures, you got all this knowledge, but you don't know me intimately. The truth is, listen to me. If we're going to build a church that's intimate with God, that's going to go up, then we're going to have to build the kind of church that understands that biblical knowledge is meant to fuel the trust in God. The reason that we focus on you cannot obey what you do not know is because biblical knowledge fuels your trust in God. If you're having trouble trusting in God, go listen to the canonization series I did from August, and I'll finish the last one this Wednesday. Go listen to that, because when you listen to that and you make it through the end of it, you're going to have a trust in God, even though there's a huge amount of knowledge about how we got our Bible. Knowledge builds our trust in God. Biblical knowledge builds our trust in God. So if you want to trust God, you got to read the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody say amen. So how do you become intimate with God? Many people say, Michael, I know how to become intimate with my spouse. I know how to become intimate with my friends. I know how to do that, but I have trouble being intimate with God. How do you become intimate with God? Let me give you three ways. Write them down. Number one, God is intimate with those that trust him. You will never, ever get intimate with God until you trust him through a situation. When you trust him, when you don't understand him, when you trust him, when you have in your heart that you know there's an expectation that he's going to do something unbelievable in your life in 2019, but yet you can't see it yet, that's called trust. If you want to get intimate with God, you have to learn to trust him. That's the power of staying during tough times with God, because the reason tough times come is for God to show off in your life. Many of us quit when things get hard and we want to go the opposite way or change our theology to accommodate our tragedy. But God says to those people in 2019 that will trust me no matter what, I will not fail you or leave you. Someone say amen. God says you can trust me, and trust builds intimacy with God. Number two, biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge is meant to fuel trust in God. You stand on his word. By his stripes we're healed. You stand on the word of God. When my brother died, I had a conversation with God, and God promised me something, and I've had to stand on that word for 3 weeks with my mother in the hospital, and I am still standing on that word. When God gives you a promise through the word, you stand on it. Hell is a liar, but God will never lie to you. And if you'll trust God and stand on his word, get the biblical knowledge that says, by his stripes we are healed. Or get the biblical knowledge that says, he will never leave me or forsake me. Or get the biblical knowledge that said, if you give and pay your tithes, I'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, God's word cannot lie to you. God's word is real. But the reason that God gave his word to you is to fuel his trust, your trust in him. Someone say amen. So you got to learn to trust God. You get intimate with God through trusting God. You get intimate with God through biblical knowledge, and then you get intimate with God with faith. It's through faith that we draw near to God. Philippians 3 and 9, Hebrews 11 and 6 says it is impossible to please God without faith. So if you want to get intimate with God, you got to have faith. If you won the lottery or the publishing clearing house tomorrow, and God bless you if you tithe, if you don't tithe, I hope you never win a dime. Somebody say amen. Yeah. So if God blessed you financially tomorrow, you would still have things in your life that are going to require faith. You got to have faith. Faith who to give to. Faith in trusting God to speak to you. Faith that your marriage is going to work out. So if you want to get close to God, you got to trust him. You got to have biblical knowledge. And you got to have faith. These are the things that breeds intimacy with a creative being. Okay? Now here's the truth. I want you to listen to me carefully. Whatever you're trusting God with right now, whatever the thing you're trusting God the most for in your life, this is the area that God will use to draw you closer to him. Whatever you are trusting God for right now in your life, that is the area that God is going to use to draw you closer to him. How many of you want to get closer to God? Can I really see your hands this morning? Well, then you need to look at what you're trusting him the most for right now. And he's going to use that to bring you into intimacy like never before. But what about a practical way of going up as a church, Covenant Community Church? Number one, starting February the 1st, we've been working on this for several years. There's something called discipleship dynamics. And every one of you will be able to take a test. The church is going to pay a portion of it. You're going to pay the other portion because you need skin in the game. And we want to put skin in your game. You'll be able to take a test. It has 175 questions. You can't fail. You just got to answer them honestly. There's five quadrants, and it will judge five areas of your life. your spiritual wholeness, your personal holiness, your healthy relationships, your vocational clarity, and your economic and work. And it'll take those five areas of your life and spit out an assessment test to show you exactly where you are with God. And we'll have a dashboard of our people and of our leaders in this church. I know exactly where our elders are spiritually and our deacons and our staff because they've just finished this process. I will know by the end of 2019, along with Pastor Andrew, where you are, and we'll know what we need to teach on and what we don't need to teach on based on your needs. So it's an amazing way to help you get closer and to go up. Everybody say up. Sunday mornings is about going up. Sabbath is the cornerstone to the relationship with the cornerstone. The Sabbath is the cornerstone to the relationship to the cornerstone. Only immature, backslidden, unholy living people say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's the worst biblical knowledge you can ever hear in your life because that's not the way God created the church. As a matter of fact, God has a very powerful way of forming us into his image, and it's the Sabbath and honoring and keeping it holy like you're doing today. The Jews actually said, the rabbis said, the Sabbath is actually tied to your blessings and the blessings are tied to your Sabbath. But I want to make something clear as we move forward in 2019 as a church. We will always allow for interruptions of our well-planned and thought-out services, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to move at any time in this church. We are never going to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit and his experience upon people's lives. Can I get a hand clap and an amen in this place? That he's always allowed to move. It's not about us being smarter than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do more in 5 minutes in this church than you and I can do in teaching for 10 hours. Somebody say amen. And we believe firmly moving forward that people must experience God. And we further believe that the Word of God, when it's preached, must produce conviction. It actually hurts me sometimes. I hear some people say, well, you really stepped on my toes. I can honestly look you in the eyes and tell you that I have never came to this pulpit in 19 years thinking I'm going to get even with somebody. But God's word, when it's preached, ladies and gentlemen, convicts us so we can become more like him. And so nothing scares me more than having a church where there's no conviction. But we're living in a world that loves itching ears, and they love to go to church to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And when it's really God's word will guide and God's word will encourage, yes. But God's word will convict. Can I get an amen? And so we want the conviction power. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to correct you gently when you're wrong? Can I see your hands? Well, that's what the word does. No man does that. And I want you to understand that we are going to be the kind of church that will preach the gospel. And on Wednesday nights is another way we go up. We go up on through the Sabbath day. We go up through discipleship dynamics and assessments and tools that we're giving you to get closer to God. We're going to go up on Wednesdays. Now listen to me. I know the world is busy, and I'm talking to you elders. I know the world is busy. It's too busy. But we've labored hard to provide strategic training with our churches and our families on Wednesdays at 6:30. And it's a place to meet people. It's a place where someone knows your name. It's a place where you work in your gifts with other people. It's a place where you labor in the teaching and the doctrine of God. And it's the perfect time to connect, whether you're an elder or whether you're a deacon or whether you're a member. Wednesdays is God's gift to you to get you rooted and grounded. In a church of thousands of people, some people come here because they don't want anybody to know them. I know that. But I want you to understand that we have to be the biblical church. Can I get an amen? And that biblical church says, somebody needs to know your name. There's no way I can know everyone else's name. It's impossible. But I want to tell you, somebody can know your name. And if someone doesn't know your name, it means you're not connected. It means you're not involved. You're not working in your gifts. And I want to know when you're sick or when you're in the hospital so I can pray for you. I want to know that when something serious is going in your life is going on. And so deacons help us with that. And if you don't have a deacon, sign up for one. We have special nights. I want you to listen to me. Once every 3 months, starting in, I think it's going to be March, we're going to have what's called Remnant Nights of Worship at our Western Kentucky Dream Center. And we're going to actually spend time in worship and prayer. Nothing else. Worship and prayer. We bring in special speakers, not because we want to spend money, not because we don't want to speak or preach. That's silly. We bring in special speakers to help you go up because it adds to your spirit. One thing that I have never wanted you to do in 18, going on 19 years, is get addicted to my style. I don't want you addicted to one man's style. I want you to hear the body of Christ. I want you to hear the best speakers in the world. I want you to hear people who are quiet and they never raise their voice. I want you to hear Italians who have Irish blood in them like me, who gets excited about God's word. I want you to hear people like T.D. Jakes. I want you to hear people like Joel Osteen. I want you to hear everyone, because the goal is to form you into the image of Christ. And if you get into just one thing, you're going to get in a ditch. Somebody say amen. So the speakers we bring in are and we got some incredible ones coming up. Here to help you. We have Promised Land Bookstore that helps you go up. A continual available resource. We have the top 20 books in Christianity right now. If you want to know something about the Holy Spirit, there's a book back there right now by Ray H. Hughes. He's a legend in Pentecostalism. And he wrote a book on the Holy Ghost. It'd be a good place to start to help your family. The Theological Study Center I told you about. But everybody say up. Now there's down. And down, go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. In going down, we talk about development. When we talk about going down, going up means we work on intimacy with God, and that everything in our calendar is judged by up. But we also must go down. And that's the problem, is how you balance all of these things out. Bound or down is actually about the development, developing you as a Christian. Now, I want you to look at this scripture, because I'm going to give you an exegesis real quick. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, let us go on to spiritual maturity. Let us go on to maturity. That word, let us go on, is actually the word progression. It doesn't mean that it happens instantly. And when it says, let us go on to maturity, it's literally saying in the Greek that if you're going to go up with God, you must leave the early discourses, and that's the actual Greek of the earliest Bibles we have. The early discourses of Christ's teaching. In other words, if you're going to grow in God, you've got to know more this year than you've known last year in an intimate way. And if all you ever know is that you need to be baptized and repent of your sins, you're still in the early discourses of God. So what does it mean to be in a mid-level discourse of the teachings of Christ? What does it mean to develop? It means that you know your gifts. Now, I want you to hear me. The Bible says, when we speak of the development, we're speaking about the development of the body of Christ. There are actually two ways that we have to develop this church and develop you. Number one, we develop ministers. Number two, we develop laity. But I want you to understand something. They are mutually exclusive, and one does not rule out the other. Laity is not more important than the ministers, and the ministers are not important than the laity. They all form one body. Say amen. And so what God says is, I got a plan to help you develop, to go down, so that you're effective on this earth. And I want you to listen to me. In the early days of Christianity, when the 12 disciples were still alive, they actually wrote a book that many of you don't know anything about. It's called the Didache. And the Didache was in the first century. Whoever wrote it definitely knew Matthew and was influenced in writing the book of Matthew. It's the oldest written catechism, but it's an old ancient book about how the early 12 disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, actually began to administrate the local church. And there were rules on ethics, there were rules on Eucharist, which is communion, there was rules on baptism, and then there was organizational rules, even on how you treat a prophet, or how you would deal with an apostle, or a teacher, or a pastor. And it's online, go read it, it's a fascinating deal. But in the first line, ladies and gentlemen, of this book, it asks the question, this is the question of the 12 disciples to the body of Christ when they're getting ready to form the church. They said this. It says, there are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there's a great difference between the two. There are two ways in life. One is life and one is death, and there's a great difference between the two. There's two ways in life. There's one of life and one of death, and there's a great difference between the two. These are the words of the 12 disciples. And they said that you have to choose life, going back to Deuteronomy. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And so when you make up your mind to serve God, you make up your mind to go down. You make up your mind to be productive on earth for Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Here's what spiritual maturity is not. It's not instantaneous. It's not final. It's not an aging process. And it is not automatic. You don't just wake up mature. You don't become mature because you have whiskers and gray hair. It is not final. You're never done maturing. Someone say amen. In 2019, listen to you, Pastor. We're going to recommit in fresh ways to the spiritual development of two tiers of people. That is the ministers and the individual people. The individual people and the ministers make up what we call theologically the body of Christ. Now, I want you to get your Bibles. I want to show you something real quick, okay? Now, ministers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, are apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. People with pastoral gifts, people with apostolic gifts to start new ministries, people with prophetic gifts that live in intercessory prayer and will tell you how the cow ate the cabbage, people with evangelist gifts that are winning souls, and everybody wins souls. But there are five functions in the local church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then it talks about, in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12, how all of us together make up the body of Jesus Christ, and we can make Covenant Community Church the best church it's ever been this year. The Holy Spirit has given us spiritual gifts. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 27. The Holy Spirit actually says in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12, that I gave everyone in here a special gift. No matter who you are or what your name is, God gave you a gift. God may have given you the gift of leadership and given you the gift of helps and given you the gift of miracles and given you the gift of prophecy. But he says, I gave everyone in the church. If you're saved, lift your hands, please. Then everyone that is saved has a spiritual gift. And your maturity is to move past the elementary discourses of Christ. And you know that you're doing so when you're operating in your spiritual gift. However, spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity. Fruit is a sign of maturity. Can I get an amen? But when you know what God has called you to do, then what God does is he helps you begin to do that like never before. Now, I want you to hear me. When you neglect your spiritual gift and you don't go down in your walk with God, you diminish the church's effectiveness. Age and the seasons of life is not an excuse. Being busy is not an excuse. It means your priorities are out of whack. I don't care if it's volunteering once a year at Family Fest with the gift of helps or if it's being an usher every week. Every single one of you have been called to operate in your gifts according to 1 Corinthians 12 by the function of the Holy Spirit, which is building you into maturity. And every one of you have a role to play. And when one of you don't play a role, or one of you only comes every 8 weeks and no one's there to encourage, or let me give something very practical that's happened in this church several times. There's been several times that there's been a tongue in interpretation, just exactly like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians and Romans talks about. And there has been no one to interpret it because no one was working in their gifts. 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, there was that act of grace by the Holy Spirit, and someone knew that had been trusted in this church, that loved God, who was scared to death, operated in that gift. I have to be honest. I'm concerned what's going to happen when Sister Davis goes to heaven. And I don't want her to go anywhere right now. But everybody trusts her. And we trust when she... How many of you trust her? Let me see hands. We trust when she says, this is what the Lord is saying to me. That's called a word of knowledge. Ginosko logos. You have the words of wisdom. When I pray for you at the altar, that's the gift I operate in, a word of wisdom. And I say, you were thinking about suicide. You never told me you were thinking about suicide. It's logos sophia. It's the Greek word. These gifts still operate in the church, and our goal is for them to operate in a balanced way, not a goofy way. Can I get an amen? But how can they operate if you don't yield? How can they operate if you don't participate? How can they operate if you don't know your spiritual gifts? I see some of you in your spiritual gifts. As I watch you out here, you're in security. We have an extensive security team that is well thought out. And I praise God for that. That's working in your gifts. Everyone has a gift to work in. Someone say amen. So we want to go down. Everybody say down. Now, I don't want to lose you, but let me just tell you, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 11, and Romans chapter 6, you see that there's gifts that establish the body of Christ, there's gifts that support the body of Christ, and there's gifts that are ministering gifts, like the gift of healing or the gift of discernment of spirits. So why is that important to you? Let me tell you why it's important to you. Because when you know your gifts, you understand God's will for your life. How many of you like to know God's will for your life? When you know your gifts, you know God's will. When you know your gifts, you know what is not God's will for your life. I've said this before, but how many of you think it's funny when The Voice or American Idol gets going in January and the people who you know cannot carry a tune in a bucket swear on a million Bibles and in the name of God that they are better than Mariah Carey? And how many of you know they sound like a dog howling? Let me see hands. Don't be nice. Bless their heart. Now it's okay to lift your heads. Folks, when you work in your gifts, you get a way to mature and people can say, no, you're not a preacher. That's okay. They can say, yes, you are a preacher. And they can confirm what God's doing in your life. Yes, you do have the gift to help. You're great at it. That may not be you, but let me tell you where I think you would be good at. I think you would be great as an intercessory prayer warrior because you're always telling people in a very kind of harsh way how the cow ate the cabbage. I think you'd be great at our new altar worker teams because you have the gift of mercy. What you don't want to do is put somebody who's prophetic at the altar when you need people with the gift of mercy. People come down here, their lives are ruined, they've got all kinds of problems, they're praying for God. A prophet would look at them and say, you big baby, dry it up, it's your own fault. But someone with mercy says, come here, let me hug you. Let me love you. Let me help you. God's a good God. He forgives us of all of our sins. You know, someone with the gift of evangelism, someone with the gift of pastoring, like Pat Due. How many of you are so thankful for Pat Due? And our chaplains in this church, they have the gift of pastoring, okay? And so you know your gifts when the Holy Spirit works through you. You know your gifts because they build, you need to know your gifts because they build unity in the body. And you know your gifts when it helps you to feel self-accepted in the community of faith. The problem is most of you that have any kind of church background have been offended at some other church because community didn't work right. That's why I wrote a whole book called The Laws of Community. I didn't write it for the nation. I wrote it for you. So that we know how to work through our problems. So that we know. But, and say, why would you have to work through your problems if it's a church? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you can put somebody in the nursery who has the gift of prophecy and put them in there in the wrong spot and they're going to offend everybody. You can put someone with the gift of mercy over money and we're going to be broke in 2 weeks. That's why I don't handle money. That's right. I'll give away our last dime to the poor. And I check it out and I've learned after being burnt 1,000 times. But I got more mercy than I got sense. Now Andy and Kim hate when I say this. They have mercy, just not a lot of it. Andy will look at him and go, I don't care. So will Kim. I don't care whether your baby's in New York dying and doesn't have milk or not. You need that. I need an Andy, and Andy needs a Michael. Kim needs a Michael, and Michael needs a Kim. In other words, if you begin to work as the body in your gifts, and you're in the right place, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. How many of you want to change the world? Want to see the world change? Let me ask you that. How many want to see the world change? That's actually a Hebrew rabbinic phrase called tikkun olam, repairing a broken world. How do you repair a broken world? God had an idea about how to do it. And his idea was that we go down, that we learn our gifts and what God wants us to do. Even if it's handing out paper, it's important. Can I get an amen? Even if it's cooking, I'm still looking for someone to cook dinner on Wednesday nights. No matter what it is, you're going to love to do it. Somebody say amen. Give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. All right. Now, we also want to work on developing leaders in the future in a practical way with marketplace leaders, community initiators, empowering individuals, and follow-up strategies. We got a whole new process that we're going to begin to follow up on visitors. We got Leadership University coming up this month. And if you are a person who knows your gift. We want you at Leadership University. We have Growth Track for people to come into our church and learn about our church. Growth Track doesn't mean you're committed. It means you're exploring. And you can feel free to sign up for Growth Track and ask questions like, what do you believe? Are you oneness or are you Trinitarian? Are you Calvin or are you Arminian? You can ask questions. Where's the church going? Remnant relationships. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully because I'm out of time. But remnant relationships is a way in which we are going to really begin to develop people in this church. It's nothing new. It's not a program. It's not meeting every week, but it is 12 people who are highly committed to one another in a relationship built on the love of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be in one, you're going to have that opportunity very, very soon. And training everybody effectively in their gift. If we call you to be an usher, we want to train you to be a right usher. How many of you know that an usher with bad breath is not an effective usher? I'm not talking about anybody in here. But you take Dick. Where's Dick at? Dick, lift your hands. Everybody look at him. Dick. Yeah, lift your hands. If there ever was an usher made by God, it's him. He's the nicest guy in the world. Who wouldn't want to follow him to a seat? He loves people. He makes you feel great. I mean, we had a lot of great ushers, but people developing and making them into what they need to be effectively. Okay, now watch this. In, up, down, and in. In is actually about relationships. And you have to understand something, and I want you to hear me quickly and very, very carefully. In actually starts with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no way to participate in the life of God without doing it by yourself. That's my problem with oneness theology, Jesus only. You must do life with someone else, not to mention the scripture refers in plural form to God many, many times. And so even our church's name is called Covenant Community, where we make a covenant with God and a covenant with each other to build the kind of church that would stay together, not get in a fight, squirrel back money, and build facilities and be able to hand a charismatic church off to a new generation where they didn't have to start all over like many churches in our era. Can I get an amen? That's what we want to do. So there's three words. Number one, church. Write that down. Excuse me, community. Write that down. Three words of understanding going in. Koinonia is the actual word for community. It's in Acts 2:42. Fellowship, communion, sharing, contribution. But it also means participation. That you're participating in a community. Church. Everybody knows it means ecclesia, called out. But nobody really knows the real definition. And the real definition is this. It doesn't mean called out. It means called out together. And when you live in the West, everybody thinks you're independent. I'm independent. We praise people for telling off the leaders. You go to Hong Kong with me or Cambodia with me, and you will never see that in public. Never, ever, ever. Why? Because Asian and Eastern communities have a sense of community, and Western democracies have a sense of independence. That's why they call us Protestants, protesters. However, there is no church planting movement in the West out of 180 democracies because Western people have a hard time of bonding with each other and seeing themselves as one rather than as one. But God's book is an Eastern book, not a Western book. And it is about us being one. That is where the word Catholic came from, universal. And so I want you to understand that when we talk about these things, about a church is called out together, and then mission, write down that word. Community, write down the word church, and write down the word mission. It means we're a community on a mission. The difficulty is we're conditioned to think as individuals. Even the media that we're living in today, ladies and gentlemen, is hurting us as a church because time and space is compressed. And I can sit there. How many of you got kids that'll sit at a table and text you while you're eating? It drives me nuts. But there's a danger to that. The danger is I can compress time and space, and I can text you or Facebook you, and I can feel close to you. It's a fallacy. If that was the law of God, God would have stopped with the written media of the Word of God. He would have stopped with writing the word of God. But he didn't stop, did he, Jeremiah? You know what he did? He came himself. So showing up and actually touching someone and being part of a community is extremely important. Somebody give God a big hand clap of praise. So we need things in our future, as I'm closing. Jeremy, come on up. That's going to help us. Ephesians says we're in a new life. First Peter says we're a rock being built as stones into a house. But how many of you want good character? How many of you want your children to have good character? Let me tell you exactly how that happens. Character is formed in the community it is in the most. And if your kids are in the community where your children are bragging about who lost their virginity on the football team more than they are fused, then you got a problem coming. The house of God is not perfect, but I would rather our kids spend more time here getting the character rubbed off on them through the different leaders in the body than for them to be rubbing up against somebody smoking and being drunk at 11. Somebody give God a big amen. And so how do we do this? Through church events. And elders, listen to me. When we have a church event, like a fall festival or like a hayride, it is not the day for you to skip out on being a leader. When we have a hayride, which is our largest attended event in the church outside the community events, that is a place for you to be known, for you to love, for you to receive love and give love. That's a place for you to connect. And so church events are important. And when we add Wednesday night social events like we're going to, and we're going to add more fun, I want to tell you something that Andy and I talk a lot about. Andy's going to help lead us in it. Pastor Andy, is that this church is going to become a fun place to be, and we don't apologize for having fun. God wants you to laugh. God wants you. My favorite picture of Jesus is the one of him smiling. I don't know about you, but I get tired of these pictures. They just found the oldest picture of Jesus. I don't know if you saw that on the internet or on the news. But he has curly hair. My favorite picture of Jesus is the one where he's smiling, not the one where he looks like he's about to fry you. Not the one where he looks sad and has no emotions, but the one where he's life. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In a practical way, we're going to create all kinds of places for you to come. It may be a cookie. It may be a cupcake. We didn't give away cupcakes just because it was Jesus' birthday last week. We gave away cupcakes because we knew some of you would stay and eat it and that you would get to talk to somebody. Rather than leave while I gave an altar call. Amen? So it gives us places. And then Remnant is going to be all about relationships. And then last, out. Out is about the harvest. Jesus said, I'm sending you out into this dying world as one. And what I want you to do is I want you to understand that I want my house filled. Luke 14:23 says, and the master said, go into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come in. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, when you have a church our size and you grow the way we've grown in the last 19 years. I'm looking at many of you, Crystal, all you guys have been, we've been together a long time. Georgia, when you grow the way we've grown in 19 years, you have a problem. And that problem, Ed, is that you have to move from focusing on just winning unsaved people to discipling the people that were unsaved and now that are now saved. So there's this balancing act going on. But let me tell you what we're going to promise to do in the future. There will never be another sermon that I preach in this church starting today that doesn't give an altar call. I want you to go invite your friends. And in this teaching of Jesus, I'm going to equip you to do so. But I want you to invite your friends. How many of you have friends that don't know Christ? Can I see your hands? Listen, I want you to go invite your friends. I want you to bring them to church. I want you to drink a cup of coffee with them. I want them to feel comfortable here. And I want you to make sure that you know that there's going to be a call to accept God. Every eye closed and every head bowed right now. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you never went up, down, in, or out, or anything with God, and you know right now that if Jesus were to come back, you wouldn't be ready to meet him. And let me assure you, he's coming back. And there's something in your heart drawing you right now. And it's an emptiness that you had filled when you were younger, but maybe you don't have filled today, or maybe you've never had it filled. But right now, you know you're not right with God. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up right now. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm going to just ask you to lift your hands. On the count of three, if you're not right with God, and you know you need to be right with God, you want me to pray for you, put your hand up on the count of three. One, two, three. Put it up and put it right back. I see the hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Any others? Any others? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer with me. You have to pray it with your lips, not mine. I'm going to help you by giving you the words to say. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me." Everybody pray together. "Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today and become my Savior and Lord. I confess with my mouth publicly today that I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I will now follow Him for the rest of my days." Now, if you prayed that prayer, keep your heads bowed. Would you put your hand back up and put it right back down? If you prayed that prayer with me, when I see the hand of that hand of that hand of that hand, good. Now listen, there's a card in your pew. Please do me a favor and do not leave here without filling it out and giving it to an usher. Can I, every eye open? How many of you are excited about the future of our church? Up, down, in, and out. Every calendar, look for up, down, in, and out. It'll be in parentheses. And your GPS, your personal walk with God. Up, down, in, and out. I'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Have a great week.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.